20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:20. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27:14. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Proverbs 1:33, but whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Proverbs 1:33. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of James, chapter 4, verse 4, for just a moment or two, and then we'll be moving back to James chapter 4, verse 3, where we left off last Sunday. James chapter 4, verse 4, we'll read that verse in a few moments, and then we'll go back to James chapter 4, verse 3. We're here tonight to study God's Word, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given to us many wonderful opportunities. One of those, of course, is to be in harmony with Him. The Scripture says if we admit our faults and failures and sins, He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It's a verse of Scripture that we've looked at many, many times. We're aware of the fact that in that passage of Scripture, we have what is emphasized as a third-class conditional clause. Third-class conditional clauses simply means maybe we will or maybe we will not. If we confess our sins, maybe we will, maybe we will not. That's what it means. And there are other words in the other verses in that same chapter, chapter 1, that has that same third-class conditional clause, and it's used time and time again. A magnificent, wonderful chapter, 1 John chapter 1. But our primary goal right now is to think about 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, maybe we will, maybe we will not. If we do, He says He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the light of that, we spend a moment in prayer, please. May we pray together. Father, we are Your children, saved by Your grace. We're thankful for this opportunity to be here. There are so many things for us to learn, and so tonight we pray that we will have an alert mind, open hearts, willing to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. We're thankful that we have this magnificent book, the Bible, God's Word, and we're privileged to, again tonight, come and look at these verses and receive spiritual truths for our lives. There are so many things for us to study and learn. We pray that we will be tonight attentive and desirous of receiving spiritual fuel for our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at the book of James, chapter 4. We're going to read the first 5 verses. James chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. James chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. I'm finding so many new things, and I want you to know that as I study and as I advance in these verses, I'm made to realize that there are things that I fail to give you. And when I do, I also am determined that it might be okay just to come back sometimes and reiterate, recapitulate, and even present things that I didn't in past messages. And that's the way it is for us tonight. If you look at the screen, you will discover, and on the back of your last Sunday's bulletin, there is James chapter 4, verse 4. In weeks, I've been studying this passage of Scripture, and I've discovered that there are so many things here. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. And as I've already mentioned, the fact that as I studied this verse, I thought that I'd be able to get to it tonight. And that's the reason why I put in the bulletin that we would be looking at James 4:4 this evening. Actually, let me read it to you. Adulteresses, this particular word is in the feminine gender, which is also quite unique. Do you not know that rapport of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore resolves rapport with the world is the enemy of God. What I've been able to see is that there are so many individual words here that have such great meaning. It actually says, you're like unfaithful wives, having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vows to God. You can see that there's a lot to say right there. Do you not know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? So whoever chooses to be a friend of the world takes his stand as an enemy of God. Now the temptation, of course, is for me to stop on words tonight in this verse, but I promise you I will do it next Sunday. So I'm removing that verse, and I'm putting now the verse from last week, James chapter 4, verse 3. Let's look at it very carefully, and then we'll begin recapitulating some things we've shared with you at the last session. You ask and receive not, because you ask improperly, in order that you may spend upon your pleasures. What is interesting about this verse is that there are many different translations. The New International Version, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. The New Living Translation presents verse 3 of James 4, and even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You ask and do not receive, the English Standard Version, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. The International Standard Version presents the verse in this fashion. You ask for something, but do not get it, because you ask for it for the wrong reason, for your own pleasure. If you will look at the verse, you will see that there is an emphasis upon continually asking. I'm not going to go through all the various aspects of each particular verb here, but the first word, verb, is ask. You ask, you keep on asking, and you keep on not receiving. The reason why you keep on asking and you keep on not receiving, it's because you're asking improperly. And you're asking to spend upon your own pleasures. I'm going to take the last two verbs down there. The one that is translated spend, it is the Greek word which means to waste, to spend on self-gratification. It is the word that could be translated squander. It could be the word translated consume. That you may waste it. That you may spend it on self-gratification. That you may squander you may consume it upon your own individual lust. What I'm amazed about is the last word that is used in this Greek text. It is the word hedonais. H-E-D-O-N-A-I-S. Hedonais. It is the Greek word from which we get hedon, or hedonistic, or hedonism. And all I'm going to say about that is what I've just said. You'll be able to understand that that word is the word from which we get hedonism. Last week on Sunday, which you remember was Resurrection Day, but all of you know that every day is Resurrection Day. And if one day only is Resurrection Day, then no day is a Resurrection Day. And so I'm going to emphasize tonight some things that I shared with you to reiterate, recapitulate for just a little bit. The first word is the word resurrection. Some of you already have this information down, and I trust that you will, of course, understand that there's a difference between resurrection and resuscitation. Two words, the first two words on the screen. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is necessary for the perpetuation of the priesthood. I'm going to ask you tonight to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture beginning with verse 12. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to turn to that passage of Scripture and let's follow along in these verses. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian believers, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Let me stop with you for just a few moments to let you see how fantastic and marvelous it is for us to accept God's word that deals with the subject of the resurrection. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if that's what you believe, if in fact the dead are not raised. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. All of us here tonight are aware that we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we accepted him, we accepted the fact that he is God's Son. That he left heaven's glory as the pre-existent Christ and came to this earth as the existent Christ to go to the cross and bear the sins of the world. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we only have hope in Christ in this life, we're all men most to be pitied. Stay with me now and look at verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. I would encourage you to highlight that verse, verse 20, because it's going to answer some questions that I'm going to ask in a few moments when I ask you in relationship to the first and the second resurrection. And when I ask you about the first resurrection, I'm going to ask, do you realize that there are four segments or divisions in the first resurrection? And when I ask that, which it looks like I'm asking it now, that means that you must be aware of the fact that here is an emphasis upon the first person to receive a resurrection body. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, verse 20, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Most of you this evening are aware that the Bible presents two Adams. There's Adam 1 and Adam 2. Adam 1, of course, is the first Adam that we find in the first chapters of the book of Genesis. An emphasis upon the first man that came on the scene and his disobedience to the plan of God and what happened as a result of that. Now, we're not going to go into a discussion in relationship to that first Adam, but I can tell you that this scripture right here says that since by man came death, an emphasis upon the first Adam, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead, an emphasis upon the second Adam. Verse 22 explains it, for as in Adam, Adam 1, all die, so also in Adam 2, Christ, all shall be made alive. Now, that's not hard for us to understand, is it? It's just as simple as can be, but you need to see it. Now, let's look at verse 23. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, whom he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. What I've just done for you is given you some information that have already answered the question that I'll be asking in a few moments. The first word is the word resurrection. The second word is resuscitation. If you have this one down, fine. If you don't have, you need to write the definition to resuscitation. Resuscitation means to revive from apparent death or from unconsciousness, to die again. Resuscitation simply means to revive from apparent death or from unconsciousness, to die again. You can quickly see that there's a difference between resuscitation and resurrection. Resurrection means to receive a new house for the soul, which lies forever. If you want to write the definition for resurrection here, though we've been discussing it in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can put down resurrection means to receive a new house for the soul, which lies forever. At this point, only one person has received a resurrection body. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. We've read that for you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think I went over it slowly enough for you to see tonight the meaning of the first resurrection. Now we've looked at two words, resurrection and resuscitation. What I'd like to do at this point is to emphasize two additional words. You can write the definition of these if you haven't already done so, and then we'll move on. The next third word there is the word theophany. T-H-E-O-P-H-A-N-Y. What does the word theophany mean? It's an emphasis upon an appearance of Jesus Christ prior to his incarnation. Theophany means an appearance or appearances of Jesus Christ prior to his incarnation. Incarnation, of course, emphasizes the time when deity too left heaven's glory and came to the earth as the God-man. That's the hypostatic union. That's an emphasis upon theos, anthropos, the God-man. A theophany, then, is an appearance of Jesus Christ prior to that incarnation. In fact, there are what we could classify as Old Testament appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Abraham, if you remember, in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 18. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Jacob, if you'll find that in Genesis chapter 32. You will discover that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. You will find that Jesus appeared to Job in the 38th chapter of the book of Job. There are many, many different appearances of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. There is the burning bush experience. There is the cloud by day and the fire by night. There is an emphasis upon the conversation that Balaam had with the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that? There's an emphasis upon Isaiah. Oh, there's so many theophanies in the Old Testament. Now, did I give you a good explanation there? I think so. Let's go on to the next word. It is the word Christophany. If you want to put the definition down, a Christophany is a resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ. A Christophany is a resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, we have both resurrection and post-ascension appearances of our Lord. As I emphasized last time, He appeared to Mary Magdalene, to the woman returning from the tomb, Simon Peter, to the two on the way to Emmaus. I'm fully aware of the fact that our children right now are receiving information from Luke chapter 24. You have to understand that I have the responsibility of preaching, but I also have the responsibility of hearing preaching from my companion as she's preparing teaching on Wednesday night. So I've been through Emmaus tonight. I've been through Luke chapter 24. I get it at home a little bit while in between I'm studying for my preaching. And then on the way to church, I'm driving and she's also communicating. So anyway, I just want you to know that. Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room, to the 500 believers in 1 Corinthians 15, to James, on and on and on we could go. So we have the word resurrection, the word resuscitation, the word theophany, the word Christophany. I'm amazed at what you folks can learn. What I want to do now is reiterate the fact that there's a first resurrection and a second resurrection. There are two general categories of the resurrection of Christ in the Bible. It's very simple that if I say first resurrection, you would just conclude that there must be an emphasis in the Scripture on the second resurrection. The first resurrection is the resurrection of the just, the saved. The second resurrection is the resurrection of the unjust, the lost. I'm trying to put this tonight very simply so that we can chew on it and receive this information. In the first resurrection, the first resurrection is made in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and believers only. It's presented to us in many passages of Scripture. I've already given you all of these verses, like in John 5, 1 Corinthians 15, the book of Daniel chapter 12, and Revelation chapter 20. Perhaps you remember, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath a part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death, separation from God forever, has no power. Let me stop on that and let you see what is being presented in Revelation 26. Blessed and holy is the one that hath a part in the first resurrection. Now the first resurrection includes the Lord Jesus, church age believers, we'll talk about all this in a moment, Old Testament saints, tribulational martyrs, millennial saints, and those alive at the second advent. We'll talk about each one of those in a moment. But Revelation 26 again. Blessed and holy is he that hath a part in the first resurrection. On such the second death, separation from God forever, hath no power. So we have an emphasis then on the first resurrection. I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians 15, if you'll remember. If you look down at verse 23, it says, but each in his own order. Let me ask you to turn again to 1 Corinthians 15, 23. It says, in Adam all die, Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Each one in his own order comes from the Greek word tagma, T-A-G-M-A. The word tagma means order. It means segment. It means company. It means regiment. In other words, what we need to do is to put down in our mind the fact that there's an emphasis on how God is so organized. And he has the first resurrection divided into four divisions. He's well organized. And then we have the second resurrection. And there's only one major emphasis there. And that relates only to unbelievers. We're going to find out when those unbelievers will be the recipients of a resurrection body. Now, let's go back. The first resurrection is the resurrection of the just, the saved. The resurrection, which is called the second resurrection, is the resurrection of the unsaved, lost individuals. The second resurrection is presented in many different passages. Let me just cite a few. Matthew 25. It's interesting when you go to Matthew 25, it says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Remember that? Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. All right, Matthew 25. 1 Corinthians 15, 24. Then comes the end. When he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 24. Mark chapter 16, verses 9 and following. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through that entire chapter. John chapter 20. In other words, there's an emphasis in the Scripture on the first and second resurrection. Now, I have a lot that I could say about this. You may be interested in the fact that when Jesus Christ came out of the grave, there are some interesting things the Bible reveals about him. Let's consider for just a few moments some facts about the body that Jesus had in resurrection. His body retained the nail scars, Luke 24:39. You may want to write some of this. His body retained the nail scars in hands and feet, according to Luke 24:39. The next thing I noticed about the resurrection body of Christ, Christ was recognized by his disciples as the one who had died and had risen from the grave, Luke 24:34. I noticed also the resurrection body is described in Luke 24:42. After his resurrection, he could eat. I thought that was interesting. In Luke 24:39, the resurrection body possesses flesh and bones, but no blood, according to that passage, Luke 24:39. The resurrection body could be felt, so there is an emphasis upon material construction in John chapter 20, verse 17. And then there's an emphasis upon Mary Magdalene putting her arms around the real body. The resurrection body could breathe, according to John 20:22. The resurrection body could walk through doors, according to John 20, verse 19. The resurrection body could appear and disappear, according to Luke 24:17 and following. You say, you're going too fast? I know. All I want to do is just to give you a little idea of what the resurrection body was like as described in the Scripture. The resurrection body could move vertically and horizontally, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 9. So we have an emphasis then in the Scripture on the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me stop for a few moments right here and share something else with you that I think is important. We're going to get to the fact that the second group in that first resurrection, church age believers. Now, what I've done to make it easy for you, I have fixed me a little picture. All right. I'm not an artist, don't claim to be. And after I do this, you're going to have a nervous jitter over it. But that's okay. I'm going to try to explain something to you because I've written this out. Something that you've all seen many times. There's the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel. This we don't need to present. Jesus Christ was born in the age of Israel, died in the age of Israel, was buried in the age of Israel. We have an emphasis upon the beginning of the church age, Pentecost. And I'm going to go up here and I'll put one. And I'm going to put Christ, resurrection. Christ, resurrection. What I'm trying to do now is explain to you an emphasis upon the four segments, the four regiments, the four orders of the first resurrection. There's the church age. That's where we are now. Here comes the time of the rapture. Put up here number two. And that's the rapture or church age believers. Now, there's no problem there, is there? We understand the first regiment, the first order, the first tagma, T-A-G-M-A. There is Jesus Christ, the first one, only one up to this point to receive a resurrection body. At the time of the end of the church age and the resurrection of the body of Christ, there will be what is known as the rapture. And that's when that second group, the church age believers, will be the recipients of a resurrection body. There's 7 years of tribulation here. At the end of that 7 years, and there are many things that could be said about that time, but at the end of that 7 years is what is known as the second advent, and there is the time when the Old Testament saints will receive resurrection bodies, and all tribulational martyrs will receive resurrection bodies. I made up my mind that I would go slowly enough for this to sink in, and I trust that it is. And I decided that I would not, though I'm not an artist, that I would put this in such a way that you'd be able to see. So I'm going to go up here and put number three. Now, if you can see this, there's segment one, Lord Jesus Christ. Segment two, church age believers. Segment three, Old Testament saints. Tribulation of martyrs. When I discuss this with individuals, I need to let them have a moment to think about it. Old Testament saints. Everyone saved from the beginning of time all the way over to the second advent. Got it? Old Testament saints. If anyone should ever ask you, when will the Old Testament people get their resurrection bodies? And if you say, at the time of the rapture, I'm going to shoot you. No, I won't. Those who are listening on the internet, I'm not that vicious. Old Testament saints, tribulational martyrs, people who died during that 7 year period of time. You got it? All right, let's go to number four. Millennial saints and all those that are alive at the second advent. All right, now let's think about that. Let's go to the second part of this fourth part. All those alive at the second advent. All those alive at the second advent means those who will move into the millennium in physical bodies. There will be people alive at the end of the tribulation, at the end of the time revealed in the scripture known as the second advent. How many? We don't know exactly, but there will be people alive at the time of the second advent. Now, at the second advent, we have people moving into the millennium. And they're going to be in regular bodies. When I say regular bodies, the bodies like the ones that you and I have right now. Now, what's interesting to me is that these people are going to live a good long while. 700 years, 800 years, 900 years. Do you think that all of those people alive during that time are going to be sweet little angels? Are they going to have any disruptions during that time? Oh, we could get into that. But that's not our purpose right now. I'm trying to let you think. Those alive at the second advent. All right, going to move that off of there. Go over here and put number four. Number four was all millennial saints and those alive at the second advent. Now, I trust that this has been helpful. I want you to be able to see it. If you didn't get it, I'm trying to remove that. It's on the transparency. Here it is. You're able to see it. You're able to take it down. I trust you're able to understand. We've emphasized resuscitation. We've emphasized resurrection. We've emphasized theophany. We've emphasized Christophany. At this point, I want to ask you to think with me about what happens upon our time of departure from this life. Our scripture, which is the third verse, is telling us that we are not to be spending our time in overindulgence. The next verse, which is verse 4, also emphasizes that. So let me put this verse back on the screen again, which is James chapter 4, verse 3. If I can find out where I put it, and I think I put it over here. So I'm going to get down here and find it for you if I can. If I can't find it, you can look at it in your passage there, and you'll see that it is a verse of Scripture that says, we are to be very careful not to waste time, squander time, in sending our lives into overindulgence. Look at it, if you will. You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, you and I have the responsibility of realizing that one of these days, we're going to leave this life. And when we do, we call that death. So I've decided that what I want to do is give you, in the next few moments, and I have to do it quite rapidly, but you can abbreviate, 15 points on how to get ready to die and not spend your time in overindulgence. So here we go. There are some things that you and I need to see. And I'm going to put this on the screen one at a time. Number one, there are many things that you and I can decide about while we're alive. So let's put down the word decide. We make decisions every single day. We have control over a lot of things that we do in life. We can execute God's plan on a daily basis by having a positive right attitude toward God and His Word. So there are many decisions that we make, and the decisions we make can be either good or they can be bad. We have control over various things. You had control over making a decision to be here tonight. But there's one decision that you will not make a decision about, one area of life you will not make a decision about. You cannot prolong your life or cut your life short except by, of course, suicide. We're talking about normal activity. You cannot prolong your life or cut it short. Neither do you have control over the manner, the time of your departure. So what I want to do is to put down in your thinking the fact that you and I must realize that death is related to the thinking and the sovereignty of God. So put down point two. The death of any believer, any person, is determined by the wisdom and the sovereignty of God. The time of your departure is altogether in God's keeping. So don't punch any panic buttons about when that time will be. Number three, apart from being alive at the time of the rapture, each person will die. Now, you probably didn't want to hear that tonight, but that's the way it is. Apart from being alive at the time of the rapture, at the end of the church age, all believers during this time are going to experience physical death. Number four, the manner of our physical death is a manner of God's thinking. So I'm going to put down the word thinking here. The manner of our physical death is a matter of His thinking, His omniscience, His wisdom. The death of the believer is always God's victory. Please write that down. The death of the believer is always God's victory. The type of believer makes no difference. Every believer is going to go to heaven. There is a distinction made in the Scripture. And the distinction made in the Scripture is not made until the judgment seat of Christ. So you can put down judgment seat of Christ. We'll not even talk about that now. Number five. The death of every believer, then, is always in keeping with God's victory. God's victory. The believer's death means that the believer is absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. The Scripture says he's in a place, she's in a place of no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. And you can put it down on number five. The Lord's timing is always P-E-R-F-E-C-T. Perfect. The Lord's timing is perfect. Never too soon. Never too late. I don't know how comforting this is to you, but I trust it is comforting. Death always comes at the exact right time, according to God's plan. This lets me know that God is all that we've learned in His in the characteristics. Sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, all those characteristics. Remember? Omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, on down the line, veracity, all those things. Number six. What happens is, while on the earth, some believers are winners and some believers are losers. In other words, some people fit into God's plan and do God's plan. Some people do not do God's plan. So winners can die. Winners can die in one of two ways. We're talking about winners now. Victorious, triumphant winners. They can die in one of two ways. They can die quickly. And they can die painlessly, or they can die prolonged and painfully. Just because a person is a victorious believer doesn't necessarily mean that that person will not have a prolonged illness and a prolonged time before departing from this life. If that person has a prolonged time before departure, there's a reason for that. So let me not get ahead of myself. Number six, winners can die in one of two ways, painlessly, quickly, or painfully and prolonged. Under this number six, put down a loser. Losers can die also in one of two ways. They can die painlessly and quickly, or painfully and prolonged. God chooses both the manner and the time of our departure. That's number six. Number seven. Sometimes God will allow a mature believer to die in a painful and lengthy way to demonstrate God's power and grace provision. Sometimes God allows a loser to die the sin unto death by dying in his sleep quickly and painlessly. So you have to understand that not all people who die the sin unto death die painfully and prolonged. Now I know that some of your heads are hurting now because you're trying to think that through. Number 8. You cannot judge other people's time of departure. You cannot judge other believers' manner of death. We are eliminated from being experts when it comes to understanding or even evaluating how other people die. Please don't put yourself in a position of seeking to evaluate how other people die and say, boy, they died roughly because they died the sin unto death. Immediately that puts you in a position where you're judging their situation. You see how dangerous that is? Am I running over time? All right. You're looking at your calendar? Your watch? Number 9. The manner of our death is determined by God's wisdom. I've already said that, but I'm saying it in a different way. There's another reason why, regarding loved ones who die, we do not mourn as those who have no hope, the Scripture says. No matter how accidental a death may appear, or no matter who was negligent or at fault, the death of a loved one was all in God's timing and from His wisdom. He understands, even though there are times when we don't understand. We have no right to be bitter or be vindictive about this matter. That was number 9. Number 10. No believer can judge the reason or the cause of the death of a fellow believer. It is not subject to either our judging or speculation. Therefore, no believer, number 10, can judge the reasons or the cause of the death of a fellow believer. Let me hasten because I have 15 points here. Number 11. Every generation of believers in the Old Testament died a physical death. For instance, Moses had a dramatic death, climbing the mountain and the Lord taking him home from there. You remember? Elijah had a ride to heaven in a special conveyance, but there was no resurrection in the Old Testament. Number 12. There could not be a resurrection in the Old Testament. For the first resurrection in history was that, as we've said tonight, of Jesus Christ at the end of the hypostatic union. Number 13. Death is one of the greatest expressions of God's grace. Death is one of the greatest expressions of God's grace. The time of our death is a wise decision from the sovereignty of God. He doesn't keep us here beyond His point of wisdom. And He does not take us home before His point of wisdom. Number 14, I know I'm going rapidly, but my time is up. Number 14, God is perfect in His thinking. His decisions are always right. God decides the time and the manner of the death of each one. And number 15. As Job said when he heard of the death of his children in a terrible, terrible storm, the Lord gave, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. May we bow for a moment of prayer. I trust tonight that all of this will be of help to us as we think in terms of life and as we think in terms of the time of our departure from this life. Father, thank You so much tonight for Your grace and blessings upon each one of us. We are blessed indeed because we realize that our time on the earth is God-given. And when you get ready to take us home, it's not going to be too soon. It's not going to be too late. It's going to be just right. And we're thankful for the fact that you always know what's best for us. Help us to realize the importance of living our lives in proper relationship to Jesus Christ and not wasting, squandering our time on this earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.